Anyway, let's pray. Father, we want to come to you this morning. We want to remember who you are. We're going to look into what Paul says much about that as he introduces us really still into the letter of Romans and what he's going to say there about you. And so, Father, I pray it's clear. I pray we're ready to accept it, even, you know, to change our lives. That I was just reading this morning and what Mr. Tozer said, that the thing about walking in the Spirit is if we want it all, we have to give him all. And so, Father, I pray that we'd be encouraged with that this morning as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I get into the sermon, something's been on my heart. I would encourage everyone here throughout this week and the next week and the next week. We're told to pray for our government and those in authority over us so that it would go well with us and that we would live peaceful and productive lives. Let's do that. I don't know if you have been, but we really need to get to. There's about four or five bills they're going to be coming up with over the next 2 months that would shut us down, that would tell us we're not allowed to speak the truth in public anymore. There's other bills that are going to try to get through with our, when they write their budget, to try to destroy religious charities and take everything they own. So we need to be in prayer. God is in control, but he asked us to pray, and he asked us to put... To get him to consider these things, right, in prayer and in faith. So I just encourage all of us to do that before we get started here. So, Romans. Again, next to Ephesians, maybe in spite of Ephesians, this is, I think, is one of my favorite books. And we've been going through so far, and Paul's been introducing his whole theology, his whole thing that he's going to talk about all through the book, right in his introduction. This is kind of the last part. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 17. So starting out, quoting Erwin Lutzer from his book, 10 Lies About God, like all of us, Lutzer says, I face the dangers of idolatry. That is, the temptation to manufacture a God based on my own inclinations and own experiences. I'm going to stop there for a minute and just think, in my own life, I've often attributed how my relationship with my father dictates my relationship with God, and it's nothing like that at all. Social sciences tell us there is compelling evidence that each culture creates its own gods. In fact, such gods are often indistinguishable from culture itself. Agricultural peoples develop gods of the sun and the rain. Ocean people worship the god of the sea and of the moon. That Disney cartoon Moana would pretty much tell you that. And we Americans, and I'm going to say us Canadians, obsessed with consumerism and pleasure, have created a God who is tolerant of our lifestyles. Like, God won't mind, it's just a little sin. Let us be in charge, and serves mainly to help us fulfill our potentials and our wants and dreams. Basically, he is a God just for us, a God of our own making. Well, if that is your or my idea of God, Paul is about to tear down our idol. He has written here in his letter to the Romans to introduce us to the God of the Bible, a God who is holy and righteous from first to last, and he invites us to join him, not him, us. And in this God, Paul is obliged to introduce us, and this is the God that Paul is obligated to introduce us to. So let's read verses 14 and 15. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, Paul has been talking about how he wants to come to Rome to be encouraged and to encourage and to maybe win some to the Lord. So here he's saying he's obliged. To be under obligation is to be in debt to another. Here Paul is saying that he is indebted to all mankind. I say this because he mentions them all in his naming of the cultures in his list. To the Greeks, it's to be preaching to the main culture of his day in that area. It was a culture left behind by Alexander the Great, in which the Romans themselves were still caught up in and following. To the barbarians means he's referring to those who didn't speak Greek or follow the Greek cultures or traditions. Therefore, they were uncultured. And as far as the Greeks were concerned, all non-Greeks were barbarians. With Paul's mention of the wise and the unwise, he is not necessarily referring to the educated or uneducated, but rather to all levels of intelligence. Paul had already proven his passion to and willingness to preach Christ to all men, be it a slave like Onesimus, mentioned back in Philemon verses 10 to 11, or to a king like Agrippa, who refused Paul's witnesses of Christ. Remember, he's the guy who says, "Almost you persuaded me." And then we've written a gospel song that says, "Almost persuaded." And it comes from that verse. So basically, he was compelled by obligation to preach to anybody, everybody, anywhere, at all times. Therefore, the gospel is not a racist gospel, because it is for all. And second, there is only one race, and that being the human race, sons and daughters of Adam, whom Christ came to save, and that's why Paul is obligated to preach to them. Quoting Charles Erdman, "Nor should any Christian look upon peoples of the world in any other light. Those outnumbered millions whom we call heathens or pagans or Christless are our creditors, and to them we owe the glorious gospel which God has entrusted to us." Paul's compelling sense of his debt to God and to the people, but to God for grace which he received, even as one who tried to stop the gospel, now seems to be the reason for his obligation and gratitude, not just to God, but to those God has called him to. As one commentator put it, "It's hard to imagine how Paul was able to live with such a constant load of spiritual responsibility. But yet at the same time, it's harder to grasp how many believers are able to live complacently without any sense of obligation to the gospel whatsoever. I'm saved, it's good, let everybody else figure it out." I hope we're not living like that. I know I lived like that before. This is something we need to consider as followers of Christ. Do we see ourselves under obligation to God and to this lost world? 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 20. "Therefore," most of you probably have this memorized, "if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, all new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ." And we're all good with that. Woohoo! But finish it. "And gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us." Remember last week, I think it was, where I said God has called us to join him? That we are the medium in which he reaches the world with the word. He has called as though God were making an appeal through us. "We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And that's what we are under obligation to do, actually. To beg on behalf of Christ that people be reconciled to God. This is speaking of how the believer who has received new life in Christ is no longer to live for themselves, but rather as ambassadors of Christ, who died and rose again on their behalf, on our behalf. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Why? "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And here in verse 15 of our Romans passage, we see Paul saying that for his part, he was eager to preach. That is, he was ready and willing. He's like a racehorse at the gate before it's open, wanting to run. This wasn't drudgery for him to be under obligation to God as his apostle to the Gentiles. He wasn't compelled by fear, or he wasn't shamed into it. He was eager to do it. And was it tough for him at times? Well, you bet. I'm going to read just how tough. We think we get it bad some days. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 to 28. this to your tribes, just how tough it was for Paul. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and day I spent out into the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is also the daily pressure on me concerning all the churches. By the time he wrote Romans, by the way, he had already experienced all those things that we just read about. And yet, he says, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Eager, willing, ready, chomping at the bit. All of that, and here we see he still wants to preach. He tells us why in 2 Corinthians 12:10. Going back, talking about what he had just described here. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. Remember last week we talked about the sake of God's name, because it's God's gospel? Well, it's also for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, he says, then I am strong. So I have a question for you. Do you want to be strong in the Lord? Are you tired of always feeling weak and lost sometimes? Struggling with your faith sometimes? Well, here. If you want to face life that comes in his strength, then confess your weakness and live in Christ. Live for Christ's sake in his Spirit's enabling right where he has put you. Be eager to represent, like Paul did, for Christ's sake. We live our life for Christ's sake. For the sake of the gospel and the sake of the name of God, not ourselves. So not only was Paul eager to fulfill his obligation, he was also not ashamed to share Christ with all men. Let's read verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He was not ashamed to proclaim God's gospel message, not ashamed to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ, preaching the message of salvation to all men. This reminds me of when we went around Wembley handing out the Jesus film. I know I've told this story a bit before. I was embarrassed and ashamed, considering at the time I was a charter member of Christians Anonymous. I was a Christian and didn't tell anybody about it. And I was at the time on the volunteer fire department, coaching and playing hockey, coaching baseball, was involved in the community, so most of the town knew me. And so I confess, I was a bit embarrassed to be going around door to door with this film. It was one thing to show up and go to church on Sunday, and maybe even fill in on the worship team, but knocking on door to door and admitting that I'm a Christian. For the most part, people were quite receptive, and most were somewhat polite, even if they didn't take the film. But what sticks out in my mind was the lady who was a brand new believer. She'd only been saved a couple weeks. She would run up to the doors with enthusiasm, eager like Paul, and you might say, but when someone asked her if she wasn't even like the least bit scared or embarrassed for doing what she replied to them, what's the worst that will happen? I might get a weird look or a door slammed in my face, but I don't think we'll get shot or beat up. What keeps us from stepping into conversations or situations with God's gospel? They happen all the time if you've got your ears open. All the time. There's always a door open because God opens them. What is it? Are you afraid of ridicule, of being shut down, ostracized by fellow workers, family members? Now, I'm not saying door knocking is the way to go, and it certainly isn't for everyone. But we live in a lost and dying world who needs the gospel. We can't be ashamed of it. And as Paul seen it, offering life to dead men walking is nothing to be ashamed of. Charles Erdman again writes, the gospel can do something. Get that? The gospel can do something because it has power. It is not a mere ornament. It is not simply a pleasing story with good morals. It is not only an interesting system of philosophy. It is the power of God to salvation. It can therefore do everything the human soul needs for time and for eternity. And I put in brackets this morning as I was reading through this, it must be spoken out clearly. We often say, well, you know, if I just live a good life and I don't do this and don't do that, they'll know I'm a Christian. No, they'll know you're different. A lot of people have no idea what a Christian is or what to expect from them. They'll know you're different. As my cousin once said, well, you know, we go to church every Sunday wearing our suit and ties at 10 o'clock every morning, so they know we're Christians. I said, no, you might be some weirdos who like to dress up and go for brunch in Beaver Lodge. They have no idea. Have you spoken to them? God's gospel, displayed and founded in the life and substitutionary death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the only gospel there is. The only good news which declares salvation to eternal life. It is the only thing which has the power to do as Jesus said in John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words, they must have been spoken, and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 2. We're going to look at verses 4 and 9. 4 to 9, excuse me. And Paul expands on what Jesus says there. So let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's important right there. So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. If you break that down into the proper Greek syntax, you're talking about salvation is the gift, not the grace or the faith. The gift is offered in grace and accepted in faith. It is not a result of works, so that no man can boast. See, back there in verse 9, your works do not have the power to achieve your salvation. It is achieved by the power of God, seen in offering Jesus for our sins and then raising Christ from the dead. If he was not resurrected, then we just have a dead martyr, a dead nice guy. It's the resurrection that proves his power. It's the resurrection that gives us hope. He did all these things according to the scriptures, as Paul wrote in another spot. But as a side note here, I want to mention something, and that is about being in Christ. Twice in the Ephesians passage, we see that. And if you were to refer back to Ephesians 1:13, you will find that to be in Christ is to have heard the gospel and believe this message. No other way. Back to what Jesus said, those who have heard my words and believes. Back to what Paul says, he speaks the gospel, he preaches it. Now back to our Romans passage, we see this salvation is offered to all mankind, but it is only in effect to everyone who believes. This to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is another reason we don't need to be ashamed of God's gospel. Its offer is for all. And although it has the power to save for eternity and to offer new life, its effect, as I said, is only for those who believe. You must accept it and believe. If you look at the back of my truck, it has Romans 10:8-10, right? For if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For it is with the heart we believe and the mouth we confess. Because of this, I have no need to present the gospel to someone with my fingers crossed. Why? Because it's for everyone. And I say that with my fingers crossed behind my back metaphorically. Since the offer is for all, as Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2, 3-6, when speaking to Timothy about praying for all men, he says this, "This is good and acceptable in the right in the sight of God our Savior, who, here's a big deal, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, not some, the testimony given at a proper time." So, when I tell someone that God loves them and wants to save them from their sins and deliver them from death and hell, I can mean it to that person, no matter who you are. I can mean it. Without thinking in the back of my head, oh, maybe this is one of those guys who are reprobated to hell without a chance. Now, that may seem harsh, but that is what some people call the gospel. The gospel is not limited. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient for all who believe and is offered to all mankind. Don't let anybody tell you any different. They're lying to you. God, speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, declares this in Ezekiel 18:23. "Do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked?" declares the sovereign Lord. Rather am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live. And praise God, because of who he is, Paul tells us that the power of the gospel for salvation is to everyone who believes. This beginning with the Jew first and also to the Greek. Again, Greek meaning all those who are not a Jew. This Jew-Gentile idea will be discussed in large part when we go through chapters 9 to 11. Again, with this going back to God's promise to Abraham that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And this brings us to verse 17 here, where we will read, "For it is for," he's speaking of the gospel, "for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Excuse me for a minute. Simplicity of the gospel. We sometimes make it so convoluted, and I hope I haven't done that this morning. What is meant by the righteousness of God? Well, quite simply explained. Now listen carefully. The righteousness of God is the sum total of all that God commands, demands, and approves, and himself provides through Jesus Christ. In other words, God's righteousness is everything he supplies so we can be right with him. And it never changes. His righteousness can be seen in the way of righting a wrong which only he can make right. Why? Because only he was wronged. Do we get that? Only Christ was wrong, or God was wrong when Adam and Eve sinned. King David wrote in Psalms 51, verses 3 and 4, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight," speaking to God, "so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge," because it's his standard. So we see in this psalm that God has a righteous standard. Otherwise, there would have been no standard for David to have transgressed, no law to break, no target to fall short of. Knowing this, and knowing that God's standard is beyond the ability for man to live up to, as Paul will write further in Romans chapter 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So then how is his righteousness revealed if there is no hope of not transgressing his standard, since we can't possibly live up to it? Well, that's the beauty of our God. He doesn't leave us without hope. This is another proof of his righteousness. Galatians 3:21-22. "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if the law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law." You could live up to it. You could earn it. "But the scripture has shut everyone under sin, so so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The righteousness of God. He provides a way out, a way we could never achieve on our own. God's righteousness and power is revealed in His gospel because it shows who He is and what He has done and will do to reconcile His creation and mankind to Himself. And this is what Paul will be doing in this letter to the Romans. We'll see how a righteous God thinks and acts towards wickedness, and that'll be the next part as we move through Romans, as well how He has dealt with mankind throughout history, past, present, and yet to come. And then this, we will see Him to be faithful to all He has said, especially when it comes to Israel, as proof for us Gentiles that He can be trusted. If you go in the middle of Romans there and you read, "For we know all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose." And we all love that verse. It's a great promise. But we can only know that because He just told us how faithful He has and will be with Israel. That's the only reason we can trust that verse as a Gentile. And we'll see that as we work through. His righteousness is seen from faith to faith, from start to finish, not only in His redemptive plan, but also in the believer's life. And this is the case Paul is making here in verse 17 when he says, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. It is by faith we accept His gospel in Christ Jesus, trusting His work for our salvation. And then it is by faith we walk with Him, faith to faith. Not trusting our works, not trusting our family pedigrees, or anything else, but faith in God's promise through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. This is faith to faith, and this is how Paul ends his full introduction of his condensed Reader's Digest, so to speak, condensed version of this letter. But the righteous man shall live by faith. This is a quote from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. So that's anyone who's standing on their works. Anyone who's standing on, well, I was brought up in a Christian home. Anyone who thinks that they have earned God's pleasure through their works, earned their salvation, your heart can't be right within you because a proud one, that takes pride to do that. His soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. Faith that there's nothing I can do to earn my salvation, nothing I can do to keep it. It's kept in God's righteousness. Paul also quoted this in Galatians 3:11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. It was evident before we were saved, and it's still evident after we're saved, if we're honest. We still think horrible things. We still act unrighteously at times. We still get mad enough to murder someone with our tongue. All those things. It's evident that we cannot earn righteousness through works. For the righteous man shall live by faith. And this was the hallmark of Paul's life and his desire for all those who he would encounter with the gospel. Faith to believe and faith to follow. That goes back to verse 5 where we learned about the obedience of faith. Paul's mission, even in writing this letter, was for the gospel. Although sent by God to the Gentiles, he preached to any who would listen. Remember, he always went to the synagogues first before they kicked him out, and then he went to the Gentiles. His message was for all peoples, and all who would believe could experience that power of the gospel for salvation and a new life. And this is why he was eager to fulfill his obligation and to preach the gospel to those God had sent him to. And this is why he wasn't ashamed of the gospel, because with it, he could offer a lost and dying world eternal life through the power of God. You know what blows my mind is when we offer that to people and they don't want it. But then I remember those years I didn't want it. I remember cursing and telling God to leave me alone before I succumbed to Him in faith. let's remember that God ain't done with this world yet. And the gospel hasn't lost one bit of its power, nor will it. This is why he was eager. God, who has and will prove his faithfulness to any who will place their faith in his gospel, complete in his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul was so proud, so eager, and so unashamed to tell people that. What about someone here today? I know every Sunday I offer people a chance to salvation, and I'll continue to do it. Because one reason is, I went into a Bible study one time with a bunch of young men, all around 17, 18 years old. They were just getting out in the world and going to work, just finishing high school. And I said, who here is saved? Everybody put up their hand. I said, oh, that's awesome. Young men like you, you're all saved. You've all given your life over to Christ. I said to one guy, how do you know you're saved? Well, I was brought up in a Christian home. Oh, and how does that make you saved? Well, I've always believed in God. Okay, how does that make you saved? I said, because you know the devil, he believes in God, and so do all the demons, and they quake in their boots. Have you submitted your life to Jesus Christ? Have you bowed before him, confessing that you are a sinner and there's nothing good in you that would ingratiate you to salvation, except that you are willing to place your faith, your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ? He's coming. Don't go another day without dealing with this in your life. Don't rest on your pedigree of my parents were elders, or I've always been in church, or I memorized 300 Bible verses, or I'm a pretty good kid. I could never admit that I was never a pretty good kid, but I'm sure some of you are. That won't get you there. Is your faith and trust in mankind and in this crazy world that's gone mad? Maybe you've been brought up, as I said, in a Christian home, and you're hoping that that's enough to get you into heaven. It's not. And I'll say it again, God has no grandchildren. I will continue to say that probably till I die. God has no grandchildren. We must come to him face to face on our own in faith and in repentance. Come to God through Christ and confess your sin and your need for his righteousness, and in faith, receive his power unto salvation. The same power that raised Christ from the dead will one day raise you and bring you into heaven if you put your faith in him. But you know, what about you as a believer here today? Are we going from faith to faith, or are we letting life kick the crap out of us? Have we been sidelined by some event in our life where we can't forgive or won't get over? Be it a person or a trial? Or maybe there's some sin in your life that you just won't let go and it's overcoming you? God is faithful. You are his child through faith in Christ. Don't let the devil tell you any different. Confess your doubting. Confess it to him, and for whatever reason it might be, and in faith, surround yourself in his righteousness, which has been imputed to us, and trust in his faithfulness to keep you, his faithfulness towards you, and bring you to the end. For he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's part of his righteousness. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that in it there is life. I know this world gets in the way sometimes, and all those shiny things, and we go, I'm going to grow my faith, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray harder. Squirrel. Father, forgive us for that. I just pray your spirit never quit striving with us. You say that you will never quit striving with man, and you will always make yourself known to those who seek you. So I just thank you for that. I thank you for your faithfulness and your righteousness, which is yours and yours alone, but you're willing to share it with those who put their faith in you and who believe. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name.